I'm going to read from the Bible because I think that's a good thing to do. Join with me. Turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Been working all the way through, Mark's Gospel. I said Luke, didn't I? Yeah, no, we won't swap Gospels. We'll stick with Mark. Working our way right through this book. Weber told me just to jump over 13, but I'm not going to. I'm a glutton for punishment. So we're going to do 13 and 14, but I'm going to read 14, or a portion of it. And as we read it, I just want you to think about how much in control Jesus is of the circumstances that he faces. So Mark 14, verse 1. Now when the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." They were saddened and said to him one by one, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips his bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body." When he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away from me," Jesus said to them. "It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell down on the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests with the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the narration of events leading into the death of Jesus that we see here. We thank you for the sovereign control of all things that is on display here as we see Jesus in control, even in his darkest hour. And we pray now as we read and think through this passage together that your spirit will guide us, that you will enthuse us with the truth, that we can see more clearly your wonderful Son and what he has done. And we pray that we'll live with that sense of excitement in sharing the good news of salvation found in him. Amen. I brought along a few books for you today, just to whet your appetite. Preparation for Parenting. It's a good book. What to Expect When You're Expecting. No, this one. What to Expect When You're Expecting. Preparation for the Toddler Years. And What to Expect the First Year. You sort of get the feel, don't you, that these books have been well read. There's pages that are falling out in some of them. The spines are sort of worn away. Someone in our home has obviously been reading these. Someone in our home was wanting to be prepared for pregnancy and parenting. Somebody wanted to know what to expect. How to handle birth and babies, and nobody gets any prizes for guessing who that is. Christine and I had 4 babies. We had 4 toddlers. We're past that stage now. I never read the books. The credit goes to Chris. Knowing what to expect when you're expecting is incredibly valuable. It's incredibly valuable. Preparing for teething, preparing for toddler tantrums, preparing for that terrible time, toilet training, you can't be over-prepared. Mark 13 and 14, Jesus teaches us what to expect as we're expecting the return of Jesus. Jesus gives us what we need to know to be prepared as we wait through this time. He uses the pregnancy illustration, what to expect. Expect uncertainty. Expect change, expect tough times. Last week, there was an 8.2 magnitude earthquake that happened off Chile. My brother-in-law lives over there with his family. And it's not working, so I'll show you the next one. Is that better? Okay, now you can see what's going as we go through the slides as well. Last week, there was this 8.2 magnitude earthquake off Chile. That's where my brother-in-law is with his family. Queensland farmers, as we know, have experienced so many years of drought that many of them have actually hit the wall. Just this week, we've heard about the flood in the Solomon Islands. Killed many people and left thousands with nowhere to live. There's the revolutionary crisis in Egypt that has taken an estimated 2,500 lives and actually wounded over 17,000 people to date. There's the mess in South Sudan, thousands dead and many more thousands displaced. The CBN World News reports Christian neighbourhoods in Pakistan are being rampaged, with their homes being destroyed and Christians forced to flee for their lives. Islamic and other regimes around our globe are having followers of Jesus brought before courts and sentenced to death on the charge of blasphemy or other nonconformist behaviour. Around the globe, false leaders are rising up to promise deliverance to people, and they are delivering death. It gets to the point where trouble is what we expect when we turn on our TVs to watch the news, isn't it? It gets to the point where trouble and more trouble seems to be all that we ever see. Is that all that we are to ever see? Come with me to Mark 13, verse 5. I think the answer is yes. Mark 13, verse 5. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." What are we to expect as we expect the return of Christ? Birth pains, false Christs, natural disasters, fighting nations, persecution, pain. Expect birth pains. Funny little crude rhyme goes, "What a terrible dilemma for the Queen of Spain. One night's pleasure, 9 months' pain." Not very funny, really, is it? Bit crude. That queen had 6 children. Pregnancy. What to expect? 9 months' pain. Life as we wait for Jesus is brace yourself for pregnancy. Many false prophets, false Christs, false saviours will arise. Being set up in the name of Christ is simply being presenting yourself as a functional saviour. Presenting yourself as someone or something that will bring peace or prosperity or hope to a world that's broken. People, systems, ideologies, they promise Christ-like freedom. They all produce failure. George Orwell, the disillusioned communist devotee, he followed communism, and this was his view of the future. If you want a picture of the future, imagine a boot stamping on a human face forever. Get a picture of that? This devotee is disillusioned. His eternity is dreadful. What a wonderful and eternal bright future the communistic false Christ delivers. Dotted with history are such false Christs, self-appointed functional saviours that disappoint. The glorious French Revolution Christ delivered the ghastly Madame la Guillotine. I'm reading Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. Really inspiring read. Bright atheism, the age of enlightenment, it delivers blank despair. Functional savers, you can name them. False Christs, many will rise. Do not be deceived. Functional savers, you can name a few. Law, democracy, education, evolution, governments, philosophy, reason, liberty, love, war, nationalism, internationalism, finances and religion. All of these and many, many more get presented to us as functional saviours, things that will rescue us. Prominent Muslims right now are saying Islam is the answer. It has the perfect and practical social, political, legal and economic system. Jesus says, expect such claims. Expect them. Look for them. You will find them. These things have their place. Law and education and governments have their place, but you put them in the place of Christ, put them in the place of a saviour, and they are absolutely false. There is only one true Christ. His name is Jesus. Mark 13 is Jesus responding to his disciples as they asked the deep question about when these things will happen. They were impressed by the temple, and the temple was very impressive. It was 50 years being made. It had a massive marble foundation. Some of the stones were 13 metres in length. Massive. It was a work of art. Josephus, the historian, says this about the temple: was more noteworthy than any under the sun. Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. When? They ask. When is this going to happen? He answers chapter 13, and his answer is what to expect. His answer contains, if you read through 13 carefully, it contains both short-term detail with regard to the end of the temple era itself, but it also has a lot of detail dealing with the long-term end of all pain and suffering altogether. So there's short-term detail that's specific, and there's general detail for the whole of the time that we're in. The detail found in verses 14 to 20, just to help you out a little bit, is specific. I think it is best understood in connection with the actual destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the people of Judah in 70 AD that was wiped out by the Romans. The rest of the detail in the chapter, it is general. It is just talking about the times and experiences that we will go on experiencing till the end of the earth. God's covenant with Noah back in Genesis chapter 8, if you know it, gives us confidence as to how the world will continue. God says there, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So don't fear or buy into the green hoax effect. Seasons will continue, cold and heat, seed time and harvest, as long as the earth endures. But Jesus fills in the picture. Not only will those things continue to happen, but also expect as we wait, as long as the earth endures, there'll be wars and plagues, famines and disasters, false Christs and Christian persecution, false trials, family feuds, irrational hatred. Knowing what to expect is so helpful because it will keep us from being disillusioned or deceived. Jesus prepares us with the truth, if you like, in order to preserve us from the liars. Now, it sounds so negative. So far, all we've heard, expect the worst, grit your teeth, it's coming. Brace yourself for bad times. What a pessimist wrote this. Was Mark Murphy's law sort of character from the first century. Pessimism, expect the worst. It's not just pessimism. This is actually real, and it is actually full of hope. For what to expect is actually counterbalanced for us in chapter 13 with what to remember. What to remember in this life. Remember, it's like a pregnancy. Remember, the gospel is good news to be shared with people. Remember to stand firm. Endure to the end, verse 13. Remember, number one, remember it is like a pregnancy. Now, I don't know too much about giving birth. Haven't experienced it, but Jesus uses the illustration. He didn't know too much about it either. He didn't experience it, but I think we can all get the point, can't we? Pregnancy is pretty tough. The changing body, the morning sickness, the discomfort, the sleepless nights, the pain, the tiredness, the contractions. Girls, am I getting it right? Okay. Contractions that get stronger and stronger and closer together. But is pregnancy the end? Of course it isn't. 9 months' pain is superseded by the joy of a newborn baby. This is our girl. We had four because we had to keep going till we got one we liked. No, that's not true, boys. Sorry. But pregnancy, 9 months' pain, ends with the joy, doesn't it, of a newborn baby. Something new, something better, something more wonderful is coming. Pregnancy is not the end goal. We continue to anticipate the joy of what's to come. Verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We are waiting for that. We're enduring the pregnancy. Remember the goal, the upheavals here end with the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth. Remember also to share the good news. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we share. The gospel, verse 10, must be preached to all nations. When you're pregnant, you let people know. As a general rule, that's what happens. I've got a sister and a sister-in-law and a niece at the moment. That sounds like impressive, but I've got five sisters and five sister-in-laws, so, you know, I've got a lot of women around me. Three of them are pregnant. We know about it. There is excitement in the air. Two of them, it's their first baby. They can't wait. They can't stop talking about it. Facebooking photos of the growing bump. The baby's on the way. Everyone's excited. Remember to share the excitement of the gospel. It is good news. Facebook this good news. Yes, it might be hard and uncomfortable and painful as we go through this life, but we are looking forward to something that is so worth sharing that we need to get it. Share the good news. What you were before you met Jesus, what Jesus did in your life, and who you are as a result of his good work in your life. Share that with those around you. See what happens. Number three, remember to stand firm until the end. Verse 13, remember, endurance is needed. The thing about pregnancy is exactly that, isn't it? You have to endure. You have to keep going. There's no getting out of it. You've got to make it to the end. Don't let the pain of pregnancy rob you of the expectation and the joy of the life to come. I remember a few years back now, we did a mission trip into the Philippines, and while I was there, I had a nightmarish experience on a bus one night. The Philippine mountains are just horrendous. This was a nighttime bus drive, and we were on this road, and it's just hairpin bends around cliff edges. It was a nightmare, a rust bucket of a bus. It was the middle of the night, and I could see, you know, the moon was up, I could see that we were going to die for sure. The driver wanted to kill us. He kept playing loud tribal Filipino music. I prayed a lot that night. I recorded my farewell speech on my camcorder to Christine. I'm going to die. The bus is unroadworthy. The road is a nightmare. We survived the night. It didn't end in disaster. And we landed in Bontoc, this picturesque, incredible place. The grandeur of the ancient mountains and the valleys. It was just breathtaking. The ride was forgotten. No one knows the day or hour. Keep watch. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. Like a fig tree about to bloom, like a boss who's going to turn up when you don't want him to, the Lord is going to come, maybe even today. Troubles and persecution, they simply confirm we're on the right track. Difficulties in this life? Yep, we're on the right track. They get more and more intense? Yep, baby's coming. If you know the result, you can prepare yourself and you can handle the ride. What to expect? Tough times. What to remember? Jesus is coming back. So endure and tell others the truth that they can know this good news too. That's what we're on about. Well, let's now consider chapter 14. In chapter 14, I actually think that Jesus simply shows us that he practices what he preaches. In chapter 14, we see that he emphasises, he knows what to expect and he emphasises what to remember. So while evil men are plotting to take the life of an innocent man, Jesus, he demonstrates that he has complete and clear control over them. So turn with me, Mark chapter 14, verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes are losing sleep about how to put an innocent man to death. And what's going on? They said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Their plans, however, are totally overturned by God's plans. Everything is going according to God's plans, not their plans. Jesus would be put to death precisely at the moment when he had planned for that to happen, and it would happen during the feast. They said, don't do it until after the feast. No, God's plans overrule their plans. His death would be in a direct connection with the Passover lamb dying. God's will is being done. Things are going to God's plan. What happens? Well, Jesus does what he tells us to do. The gospel must be preached. Jesus is the preacher of the gospel. He preaches the good news. He's in the house of Simon the leper. There's a woman who comes and anoints Jesus with a whole bottle of perfume. That bottle of perfume was worth 300 denarii. A denarius was worth a day's wages. We got 300 days wages. That is a year's wages. Would you give up a year's pay? What was she thinking? She anointing the Messiah? Maybe she thinks she's got to anoint him. Certainly the act is an act of total devotion towards Jesus as her Lord. And she did what she could. Jesus connects her anointing with preparation for his burial. His death is the place of the good news. It's in his death that we will be set free. Within 48 hours of this happening, he will die on a cross. It is finished. He will cry from that cross before he dies. And in that action of his death, the sins of the world would be paid for. Our relationship with God would now be on a friendship basis again. Her perfume poured on his head, he would smell all through the next 48 hours. He would smell that perfume right through the mocking trial, right through the hatred and the whipping and the beating and the abuse, all the way up the road of Calvary and even from the cross. She did what she could. She did a beautiful thing. But the shocking waste of so much money trickling down the face of Jesus tips Judas the betrayer. We know about Judas. He is both a thief and the treasurer. Very bad mix. It cut him to see a year's wages flowing down the face of Jesus. He goes off. And he conspires with the enemies of Jesus for money. Interestingly, the amount that he gets is about half a year's wages. Chain of events in play here, isn't there? The woman's good tips Judas to do evil. All this evil and plotting behind the scenes is actually being used by God, who's behind that, for good. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost sums it up so well. You with wicked men put Jesus to death by nailing him to a cross. But he was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge. Wicked men, God's plans. Wicked plans, God's using them to bring about the greatest good. The next scene is the Passover scene, and again we see who's in total control, don't we? It is clearly Jesus. Jesus is directing everything that is happening in this chapter according to his plan. His will is to have the Passover meal at a specific time, at a specific place, with specific people. He knows who will do what, and he knows when. Follow that random man with a jug, he says to two disciples. Go into the city, you'll see a random man carrying a jug, follow him to his house. When you get there, say to the master of the house this, and he'll say that, and there will be where we'll have the Passover. Then verse 17, during the meal, one of you eating with me will betray me. And you there, Peter, you're sitting there. Well, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Then a rooster that I've got planned for the job will crow for the second time in the morning. He won't crow until then. Then you're all going to scatter and get struck down. Verse 27, it is amazing detail. Jesus is the producer of this film. He chooses the cast, he chooses the plot, he even fills in the whole back scene, creation, people, places, thing, all orchestrated by the man we put our faith and trust in. Jesus knows what to expect and he knows what to remember. The Passover connection is actually really important. Jesus anticipates not just death, but he actually anticipates the joy after death, doesn't he? Israel celebrated the Passover. If you know what goes on here, what happens each year is an annual reminder of what happened right back when they were slaves in Egypt. Each Israelite family on that fateful night in Egypt had to kill a lamb. The lamb's blood was painted on the doorframe, and the family ate the lamb within the home. The sign on the doorframe of the house was the sign that allowed the angel of death that passed through the whole of Egypt to pass over their homes. So any home with the lamb's blood on it was passed over, hence it's called the Passover. The lamb on the doorframe, blood on the doorframes, is what caused the angel of death to pass over them. Jesus links his death with the Passover lamb sacrifice, the bread and the wine. Here's my body, here's my blood. The new covenant, the better hope, the greater salvation. Jesus is the sacrificed lamb. We are saved from sin and death. We are passed over because we are protected in him. Jesus will die, and so all who identify with him, all who trust him, will be safe and saved. Isn't that great news? Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus anticipated a better future. For the joy set before him, we're told, Christ endured the cross. Verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Death is coming, but it is not the end. Verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Here is the Saviour, offering us hope beyond the grave, beyond the suffering, beyond the pain. Jesus has his eye on the prize. The resurrection joy will bring salvation to millions. The road is long, the road is tough, but the reward is worth it. Finally, Jesus stood fast. So the other thing he told us to do, endure to the end. Jesus does. We come to Gethsemane. It's probably a grove of olive trees. Here he prays. Jesus knows what is coming. Prayer prepares him to stand fast. He asks his father for a way out, doesn't he? He begs his father for a way out, but he doesn't invent one for himself. He asks his father for a way out, but he doesn't come up with his own way. Jesus begs for a change of the plan. Begs God, change the plan. But he doesn't get an answer. There's no voice from the clouds this time, is there? There's no ministering angels that come and help him. Silence. Jesus, in doing this, is modelling for us how we are to stand fast in the face of blank despair, in the face of overwhelming temptation. We are to use passionate prayer. We are to beg God for help, but we are also to live with unflinching commitment to the Word of God that's already been revealed. Prayer empowers us to stick with the revealed game plan that is already in front of us. The model for how prayer and Word work here, though, is totally wasted on the disciples. None of them are watching, none of them are praying. They've wined and dined, they're sleepy, it's peaceful, it's quiet, it's dark. So the hour comes and finds them all unprepared. Three times Jesus wakens them up, and on the third time he says, verse 42, it is enough, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Now notice the difference here between Jesus and the disciples at this point. Jesus is completely in control. The disciples are utterly confused. They are unprepared. They decide to fight the mob. I think it's pretty brave, actually. One of them pulls a sword and cuts the ear of the high priest's slave's ear off. I think that's fairly brave, but it's driven by a total misunderstanding of what's meant to be happening at this point. The servant of the high priest gets his ear chopped off. I think the disciples at that point were wanting to see Jesus do a Gandalf or a Nanny McPhee or a Jedi Knight move and take out the enemy. I expected they thought he would come to the party and they just needed to initiate the aggression. But instead of doing that, he stands firm and they flee. Contrast how Jesus behaves. Verse 48, Jesus answered and said, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You didn't seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Beg God for a change of plan. No change was given. The scriptures must be fulfilled. They've been revealed. We will stick with the game plan. Jesus is in control. No option two was given. Option one must go ahead. God's will is known. God's word is clear. Praise God for Jesus who stuck with the game plan when all the rest bailed out. Praise God for Jesus because he's the only one who could stick with that game plan and faithfully carry through the will of God to completion for us. Only he could do it. Only he is the Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world, the sins of you and me, our sins. It's prayer that empowered him to stick with that game plan, and it's prayer that empowers us to continue the ride regardless of how rough the journey may get. Jesus is both our Saviour and our example setter. So let's finish up today. What to expect as we expect the return of Christ? Expect tough times. You can't prevent your circumstances. You can only prepare to face them. But it's not just grin and bear it, is it? It's not grit your teeth and get on with it. The course of life is set by Jesus. There is joy at the end of the road. We are to stand firm. We are safe in him. We are saved in him. We are to share his gospel message of salvation, the good news that, and no matter how painful or hard that may be, that's what we're to continue to do. Stand fast, share the gospel, and keep anticipating the return of our Saviour. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we don't serve a God who is full of promises and doesn't deliver. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we get a realistic look of the difficulties of this life that end in the joy of eternal life. We thank you that the gospel paints a picture that is actually true to our experience and life. Thank you so much that there is, in seeing the big picture, the possibility for us to live with the puzzle as we go through this life, wrestling with the natural disasters and the conflict and the hostility and the rise and fall of nations and false hopes and false saviours everywhere. We thank you that we've been warned, and in being prepared for all these things, we can continue to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, the true and authentic Saviour, who has the solution to our world and our problems. Thank you so much for Jesus and all that he's done for us. Help us to keep living faithfully in him. Amen.